Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And as you're finding Luke 2 in your Bibles, let me just say, right out of the gate, happy Mother's Day to all you moms and grandmas here this morning. And let's be honest, the words thank you just aren't enough. But to express my gratitude, I want to read a poem that I recently came across. It's entitled, are you ready? My Mean Mom. It reads, when I was a child and also a teen, I thought my mother was very mean. To me, she just didn't have a clue what a child should be allowed to do. She made the rules, and I had to obey. She felt all things had to be done her way, for she was the parent and felt an awesome responsibility. Eat wholesome meals, get a good night's sleep. These were two of her rules I just had to keep. While some of the kids ran around having fun, if I had any chores, they had to be done. My whereabouts, she wanted to know. There were many places I couldn't go. In school, she expected I study and learn. Good grades were something I had to earn. How swiftly have the years all gone, and my viewpoint changed as I grown. Now I can understand and see my mean mother knew what was best for me. Moms, thank you. Thank you. I hope you understand that who you are and what you do is irreplaceable. Truly, there is no more influential or a powerful role on earth than a mother. As Charles Swindoll says, a mother's words are never fully forgotten. Their touch leaves an indelible impression, and the memory of their presence lasts a lifetime. You see, moms, the mark you leave is permanent. It is lasting. Abraham Lincoln hit the nail on the head when he said, "No one is lacking who had a godly mother." Now, here's the deal. What makes a godly mother is a godly woman. A godly woman. You know, throughout history, some of the famous paintings are portraits of women. Did you know that? For example, there's Mona Lisa. We all know this one. This portrait was painted by the legendary artist Leonardo da Vinci in 1506, and it's considered one of the most beautiful pieces of art. Here's another popular portrait. This is called The Whistler's Mother, and this portrait was painted by the famous American-born artist James McNeil Whistler in 1871, and get this, the portrait is of his mom. Doesn't look very happy. Talk about mean mom, right? How about this one? Rough. This is called The Portrait of Dora Maar. This unique painting was painted by the infamous Cubist artist, do you know? Pablo Picasso in 1937. And believe it or not, this is a portrait of the love of his life. Rough. Finally, there's the woman with the parasol. This is also called the stroll. This is one of the most famous portraits of them all. It was done by the famous impressionist painter Claude Monet in 1875, and it's a portrait of his wife and his son on a day at the beach. It's truly stunning, isn't it? I mean, it is a magnificent portrait. Well, here in Luke chapter 2, we find another breathtaking portrait. The artist is a doctor named Luke. And here in our passage this morning, he paints for all of us a beautiful portrait of an elderly, a godly woman named Anna. Luke chapter 2 opens with the greatest birth story ever, the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And after his miraculous incarnation, his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, take Jesus to the temple to be shown to the priests. And as soon as this small little family enters the temple grounds, they're immediately greeted by an older gentleman named Simeon and this elderly widow named Anna. Together, they had been waiting and longing for this moment, the moment that their eyes would see the Messiah. All we know about Anna is found in just three verses. But from those three verses, we find three qualities found in a godly woman. And here's the first quality: a godly woman treasures the truth. She treasures the truth. Look at verse 36. All eyes on God's word. If you're ready to jump into God's word, say jump. Let's jump in. Luke writes, there was also at the temple a prophetess named Anna. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Okay, so Luke, he begins his portrait by giving us details into Anna's family history. Luke tells us she was the daughter of an unknown man named Phanuel, and she was from the tribe of who? Asher. Now understand, Luke, he highlights Anna's heritage because it's rather unusual. It's unique. You see, Anna's family tree goes all the way back to her great-great-great-great, add a few more great-grandfather, Asher. Asher was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He was the eighth in line. He was the offspring of a woman named Zilpah, who was Leah's maid and Joseph's concubine. And the tribe that descended from Asher belonged to the apostate northern kingdom of Israel. And if you remember your Old Testament history, you know that the kingdom split after King Solomon's reign. The 10 tribes in the north formed an independent nation with their own king, who was not the rightful heir to David's throne, but a usurper. But from then on, in the Old Testament, the name Israel is only applied to the apostate northern kingdom. The southern kingdom took the name, do you remember? Judah. In the southern kingdom, Judah remained loyal to the Davidic throne. And if you remember your Old Testament geography, you know that the city of Jerusalem laid in the heart of the southern kingdom, close to the border between Judah and Benjamin, and the temple there was still the only place where true priests could offer sacrifices to God. It was the only place where the Jews were to worship. And a few faithful Israelites from each of the 10 northern tribes migrated south to Jerusalem. Well, why? So they weren't cut off from the temple. But in doing so, listen, they gave up their family lands, their rights, and their inheritance. They gave up everything for the Messiah. And a number of those few faithful Israelites from the tribe of Asher were none other than Anna's predecessors. You see, her ancestors had either migrated south to Jerusalem before the Assyrian conquest of Israel, or they were among the small and scattered group of exiles who returned from captivity, either under Ezra, Zerubbabel, or who we're learning in our current teaching series, Nehemiah. But either way, Anna was part of God's chosen believing remnant from the northern kingdom. And as a result, listen, she was a living emblem of God's grace. You see, Anna's story could be best summed up by the words of the Apostle Paul, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Or as the old hymn says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that what? Saved a who?" That was Anna, and she knew it. You see, Anna was saved like every other born-again believer, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Amen? Listen, there's not many ways to be saved. There's not even two ways. There's not a Jewish way and a Christian way. There is one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. You see, Anna was saved because she put her faith in the coming Messiah. She was looking ahead to the cross. We're saved today by putting our faith in Jesus. We look back to the cross. Grace. Grace. God's what? Grace. Greater than all our sin. God, in his grace, saved Anna out of her life of sin. God, in his grace, saved Anna out of that unbelieving apostate tribe. God, in his grace, saved Anna by drawing her to saving faith in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. God, in his grace, then sanctified Anna and made her the godly woman we all admire. You see, Anna is a portrait of a godly woman only because of the grace of God in her life. And that is so fitting because her name literally means, can you guess? Grace. Well, not only did God save and sanctify Anna by his grace, but he also uniquely gifted her for ministry. Luke tells us that Anna was a what? She was a prophetess whose heart was prepared for the coming Messiah. Now, please understand, when Luke says Anna was a prophetess, he's not saying she was a fortune teller who made her living predicting the future of others by reading tarot cards and gazing into a crystal ball. Everyone say that's not it. Okay, that's not it at all. Luke's also not saying that Anna received special revelation from God like the Old Testament prophets through dreams and visions. Everyone say, that's not it. That's not it. Well, then what is it, Pastor Tim? Well, this is what it is. See, that word prophetess, it simply designated a woman, listen, a woman who valued and spoke the word of God. You see, any preacher who faithfully proclaims the word of God would be a prophet in the general biblical sense. And so a prophetess would be a woman uniquely devoted to declaring the truths of Scripture. And so when Luke calls Anna a prophetess, he's not referring to a special, specific office she filled. He's just simply referring to her godly reputation as a gifted teacher and faithful encourager of her fellow worshipers in the temple. See, here's the thing about Anna. Like all women, she liked to talk. No offense. But when she spoke, it was always about the word of God. Whenever she was moving her mouth, flapping her gums, listen, she was always talking about the coming Messiah. Which tells us Anna had spent a lifetime hiding the Old Testament prophecies in her heart. Let me ask you, ladies and men, do you have a treasure keeper? What I mean by that is, do you have a place where you keep those things that are near and dear to you? Maybe your treasure-keeping place is a shoebox on the top of your shelf in your closet. Maybe it's a locked safe box in your basement. Maybe it's a trophy case in your den or a diary that's kept under your bed. Our treasures can be all sorts of things, can't they? For some, it's jewelry, a family heirloom, or a souvenir from a favorite vacation. For others, it's a family photo, a love letter, or a medal won in a competition. But whatever form your treasure keeper takes, it's the treasure kept inside that really matters to you. For example, this is one of the greatest treasures I own. This is my daddy's Bible. This is the Bible my dad used when preparing to be a pastor. For 4 years, he dug deep into this book. It's literally fallen apart. On every page, I see his handwriting. He wrote out prayers, sermon notes. I've stolen a few. And every day, I get out this book as I prepare to preach, and this is like my commentary. But as I dig into this, get this, I not only get to know my heavenly Father's heart, but I get to know my earthly Father's heart. This is the treasure. Now, my treasure keeping place is a specific shelf in my office. It has its own spot. Well, Anna, she shows us that a godly woman, she treasures the Messiah. She treasures her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the truth of his word above all else. And listen, her treasure keeper's not a shelf, not a shoebox, or a lockbox, or a jewelry box. Her treasure is her own heart. That's where she keeps that precious treasure. That's her treasure keeper. Like the psalmist, a godly woman hides God's word in her heart that she might not sin against God. A godly woman delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law she meditates day and night. Why? Because she knows that the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold. Yes, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. That was Anna. Let me ask you, ladies, do you treasure the truth? Do you desire Christ, Scripture, more than gold or silver, more than diamonds or fine jewelry? Is Jesus in his word sweeter to you than honey? Or how about this, a good cup of coffee? Is Jesus and time with him and his word your treasure? Well, maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tim, how do I know exactly? Well, real quickly, here are three telltale signs that you are treasuring the truth in your heart like Anna. All right, these are all free. Here's the first. If you treasure God's word personally, you will study it regularly. Everyone say, duh.
Duh.
This is obvious, right? If you treasure God's word, you're going to read it. You're going to be in it. You're going to delight in it. But it's not so obvious to some. Listen to this. In 2017, Lifeway Research conducted a survey to determine how many Christians are reading the Bible regularly. They surveyed over 1,000 Christians, and get this, 50% admitted to not being in God's Word regularly, not reading it frequently. Not Anna. This woman spent a lifetime in God's Word. She spent her days reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on God's truth. Why? Because she treasured meeting with her Lord in his Word above all else. Here's another telltale sign that you are treasuring God's Word in your heart like Anna. You will share it joyfully. You will share it joyfully. You see, Anna, she spent a lifetime not only mining the truths of the Old Testament, but also teaching those wonderful truths to anyone who would listen. I mean, she had to tell everyone about the promised Messiah. She was always ready to give an encouraging word, a challenge, or a correction from scriptures. She practiced what the Apostle Paul later preached. Let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You see, she just couldn't keep what she was learning from God's word to herself, and she just had to share it to you. When you treasure the truth personally, you study it regularly, you share it joyfully, and then this, you'll submit to it willingly. This is the clearest sign that God's word is your authority. You'll do what it says. Now listen, not perfectly, but you will increasingly more and more. That was Anna. She didn't just preach the word, she practiced it. She didn't just talk truth, she modeled it. And listen, ladies, that's exactly what everyone in your circle of influence needs from you. They need you to not only talk about Jesus, but they also need to see Jesus in you. They need more than just Bible verses from you. They need to see you model those verses in life. In other words, they need to see you living the faith you profess to believe. You see, ladies, that's how a godly woman impacts her school. That's how a godly woman influences her workplace, leaves an impact in her home, in her church. And she does so not only by her words, pearls of wisdom, but more importantly, by her personal walk with the Lord. When she models the message of Scripture, when she lives out the truth without hypocrisy. You see, that is a heart that treasures the truth, a heart that has been regenerated by the Spirit, made new through faith in Jesus Christ. That was the heart of Anna. But is that your heart this morning? You treasure the truth. Here's a second quality of a godly woman. A godly woman prioritizes prayer. She prioritizes prayer. Look at verse 36 and 37. Luke continues his portrait by saying, Anna was very, what? Old. Let's have all the men say, bad idea. Bad idea. Again, Luke's a doctor. The man's brilliant. No common sense. But I'm telling you, men, you tell a woman she's very old, that's a very, very bad plan. Okay? It could cost you your life. That's all free. Back to our text. Luke says Anna was very, very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then was a widow. See, like all of us, Anna suffered. Life was hard. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. She was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but she worshiped night and day, fasting and what? Praying. So Luke continues his portrait by telling us that Anna was well advanced in years, but he also tells us that she had not enjoyed a particular easy life. Her whole world was shattered by tragedy when she was quite young. Apparently, before she had even born children, her husband died 7 years after their marriage, and she remained single ever since. You see, loved ones, God, he not only saves us in his grace, but he keeps us. Amen? God's grace was sufficient for Anna every day. God's grace was sufficient for Anna every step of the way as she walked through those difficult, dark seasons of suffering in her life. And those sufferings didn't drive her away from her Savior, but they drew her to her Savior. That's God's grace, amen? Now, Luke does not give us her exact age, but it's safe to say that Anna was married very young. 13. Middle school, 13 was a typical age for engagement in that society. So if Anna was 13 when she tied the knot, and her husband passed away 7 years later, then how old was Anna when she became a widow? She was 20. 20 years young. Luke then tells us that Anna was now 84 years young. So how many years has Anna been a widow? 64 years. 6 decades. And please understand, widowhood in that society was extremely difficult. It was virtually guaranteed a life of extreme poverty. That's why in the early church, the Apostle Paul urged widows to remarry. But if they were unable or had no immediate family, that's when their church family would step up and provide for their needs. But listen, ultimately God would. Why? Because God promises he'll always defend the cause of the widow. God is good. And that's exactly what God was to Anna. He provided for her. And he did so by sovereignly moving in the hearts of the temple officials to give her free room and board in the temple. David, in one of his psalms, in Psalm 84, his wish was to live in the temple. Anna had that wish. Luke says she never left the temple. In other words, Anna lived right there on the temple grounds. You see, located in the outer courts of the temple were apartments. They were more like janitor closets. These were modest chambers that were used as temporary dwelling places for priests who lived on the temple grounds while doing their 2 weeks of annual service. But it was one of these small, cramped living quarters that Anna called home sweet home. I'm sure she had a rug outside of her door, something hanging on the door, welcome. But while dwelling in the temple, Anna lived the simplest but most meaningful kind of life. You see, Anna did not waste her life. Luke says she lived out her days serving and worshiping the Lord. And she did so mostly through prayers and fasting. You see, Anna made her life count. Get this, she never aged out of worshiping and serving. So all you seniors, all you widows here this morning, please listen. God's not done with you. He's not done with you. You still have so much to offer. Amen? You can be used by God in so many wonderful ways. I'm telling you, like Anna, you can be some of the greatest prayer warriors, teachers, givers, counselors, encouragers, disciplers this church has ever seen. But like Anna, never age out of serving and worshiping. We need you. We love you. We support you. Amen? Now, please understand something. Fasting by itself is not a particular useful exercise. Abstaining from food per se has no mystical effect on anything spiritual. But fasting with praying, that's a big deal. You see, it reveals a heart so consumed with the Lord, so consumed with praying, so eager to receive God's blessing being sought that the person has no interest in eating. This isn't a diet fad. See, this is when fasting has real value. And Luke tells us that Anna had been fasting and praying day and night for 64 years. Wow. She puts us to shame. What a servant. She truly had a heart for prayer and God's answer. But here's my question. What was Anna praying about exactly? Have you ever wondered that? Well, I'm sure she prayed about many things, but there is little doubt that the one main request on her prayer list was an earnest plea for the very same thing her dear friend Simeon was so eager for in verse 25, and that was this: the consolation of Israel, the coming of the Messiah. You see, Anna's hope, like Eve's, was for the seed who would crush the serpent's head. Her longing, like Sarah's, was for the seed of Abraham, who would bless all the nations of the world. She was praying day and night that God would soon send the promised deliverer to save his people from their sin. You see, Anna was calling on God to come through on his promise. And listen, that's what true biblical prayer is. And that's the exact kind of praying we see all throughout the pages of Scripture. From Adam and Eve in Genesis, to David in the Psalms, to the major and minor prophets, to the apostles in the Gospels and his epistles, to John's vision in Revelation. They're all crying out to God to come through on what he said he would do. Whether their prayer was for redemption or protection, provision or direction, confession of sin, comfort and sorrow, salvation of others, or faith for a trial, every prayer shared a common thread, a heartfelt plea for God to be true to his word. And that's exactly how Anna prayed every day for 6 decades. Let me ask you, ladies, is that how you pray for your family? For your marriage? Are you persistently calling on God to be true to his word, for his will to be done in your home, in your life, in this world? Anna prayed persistently for Jesus to come and save his people. Are you praying persistently for others to come to Jesus and be saved? Are you prioritizing prayer? Now, none of us have the luxury of living in one of the storage closets here at church. We just can't spend all day here fasting and praying. But we are commanded to pray without ceasing, are we not? That was Anna. Well, how do we do that exactly? Well, real quickly, here's another list for you. I love lists. All right, 4 simple ways you can pray without ceasing. Again, these are all free. It's a Mother's Day special. 4 simple ways to pray without ceasing like Anna. Here's the first. Give God your waking moments. When God awakens you to a new day, before your feet hit the floor, talk with God. May the first words out of your mouth be to the Lord. Thank him for a new day. Praise him for his new mercies. Get out a prayer list and work your way through. Then ask the Lord to fill you with his Spirit so you would walk in the Spirit, that you would love Christ and others, that you would honor the Savior throughout the day. Give God your waking moments. Then this, give God those waiting moments. This might keep you from complaining. As you're driving to and from work, ladies, men, talk to God. Turn off the radio, turn off your phone, and talk with the Lord. While you're waiting to pick up your child from school in that long line, pray. When you're waiting in that line at the bank, or for sure, Walmart, pray. Give God those waiting moments, those waking moments. Then this, give God your working moments. As soon as you clock in at work and you sit down at your desk, just talk with God. Time for your lunch break, fast and pray. As you're making meals, talk with the Lord. When you're folding laundry, for the 100th time, when you're vacuuming or making beds, talk with the Lord. When you're exercising, whether you're walking, jogging, or doing Pilates, whatever you do, talk to the Lord. Give God those working moments, waiting moments, waking moments, and then this, give God your waning moments. Before you turn off the light, crawl on the bed, and fall asleep, talk with the Lord. Thank him for another day. Praise him for how his grace was sufficient. Praise him for how he once again provided your needs and more. Confess sin that you may have been guilty of that day. Go through that prayer list that you've been praying for. And then ask the Lord to turn off your brain so you can fall asleep and have strength to serve the Lord another day. See, that's it right there. That's praying without what? Ceasing. That's how you can make prayer a priority, by simply giving God those waking, waiting, working, and waiting moments. For those of you who may not know, I come from a family of 5 boys. My poor mom. And by God's grace, all 5 of us boys, we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Not only that, but by God's grace, all of us are serving the Lord in ministry. My mom and dad, they get asked quite frequently to speak at family conferences and marriage conferences. In fact, a few years ago, while I was pastoring in Michigan, we put on a big family conference for several churches in our area, and my dad was the keynote speaker. And in one of the sessions, there was a Q&A with my mom and dad. And the first question was to my mom. It was from a single mom with 5 boys. Her question was this: how did you do it? How? What's the secret? She said, the secret is God's grace. He did everything. But then she said this: the greatest work that I prioritize for my boys was prayer. From the moment they came into this world, I prayed for each of my boys, and I continue to do so every day. But when they were young, I prayed for 4 things specifically. She called them the 4 S's: salvation, spiritual growth, spouse, service. I was born November 16th, 1983. I was saved in July of 1988. I was 5 years old, which means my mom prayed for my salvation every day for over 1,825 days. She prioritized prayer. I was married July 15th, 2006. I was 23, just a kid. Which means my mom prayed for me to find and fall in love and marry my childhood sweetheart, Jenny. She prayed for over 8,395 days. Today, I am 38 years old. I feel 68. Which means this: my mom has been praying for my spiritual growth and my ministry for over 13,870 days and counting. You don't know my mom, but she's praying for you right now. She gets up every Sunday at 4 a.m. and she prays for all of her boys. She prays for all of their churches. She's not done praying. The lady won't stop. She continues to pray for all of her boys, their spouses, and guess what? Her target now are her grandbabies. Every day, she prays for all of her grandkids to be saved, for their faith to grow, that they would find and fall in love and marry godly spouses who they can serve Jesus with. And God continues to answer her faith-filled, persistent prayers in his time, in his way by his grace. But you see, a godly woman is a prayer warrior. So let me ask you, ladies, are you that kind of warrior? Is that how you're fighting every day? Are you battling every day on your knees for your family? I'm telling you, that's exactly what our world, this community, our families, this church needs more than anything. More prayer warriors. As the great theologian E.M. Bounds once said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better. Not new organizations or methods or events, but men and women who the Holy Spirit can use, men and women of prayer. The Holy Spirit does not come upon machinery, but on men and women. He does not anoint methods, but men and women of prayer. Women like Anna. She treasured the truth. She prioritized prayer. And then this, a godly woman has a soul winner's heart. Look at verse 38. Luke is putting the final strokes on the portrait. Verse 38. And then coming up to them, that's Simeon and that's Mary and Joseph and the Christ child. Coming up to them, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God. And notice, she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That's amazing. So get this, after 60 plus years of fasting and praying, God finally answered this widow's prayer. And he did so in the most dramatic way. Verse 38 says that at that very instant, in the very moment while Simeon was blessing the Christ child with inspired words of prophecy, the Spirit of God providentially led Anna to a place where she was within earshot. And coming in that instant, Luke says, she gave thanks to the Lord. You see, suddenly, everything she had been praying for was right there in front of her face, wrapped in a little bundle in Simeon's arms. And by faith, she instantly knew that the prophecies were true, that God had answered her prayers. And in that instant, Luke says, all those many years of petition, well, they turned to praise. Imagine the worship service that morning. But you see, that's exactly how we're to respond to answered prayer with praise. But is that your response? When God blesses you like Anna with answered prayer, is your immediate reaction gratitude? Lord, thank you! Or do you just go on your way without a word of thanks? You see, the Christian heart should be a grateful heart. Is that your heart? That was Anna's heart. The moment God answered her prayers, she immediately and joyfully gave thanks for her Savior. But that's not all. Luke also tells us that she then boldly testified of her Savior. She just couldn't keep the good news to herself. Verse 38 says she spoke of who? Jesus. That word spoke, circle it, underline it, star it. It's a present active verb, which signifies a continuous action. So think Energizer Bunny. It just what? Keeps going and going and going. So Anna just kept sharing and sharing and sharing and speaking and speaking and speaking and proclaiming of who? She just wouldn't stop. Everyone say annoying. She continually spoke of Jesus to all who were looking for the Redeemer. You see, there were many others who were longing for a salvation like Anna, but they did not know the Savior had come. And so what did Anna do? Well, she sought out all those individuals, and she spoke to them about Jesus, and she encouraged them to turn from their sin and put their faith in him to be saved. She gossiped the gospel. I love that. She gossiped the gospel. She lived out one of my favorite Christmas carols. She decided, I'm going to go tell it on the mountain. I'm going to go tell it everywhere that Jesus Christ is what? Born. What a woman. Remember, she's a widow, 84 years old. For 64 years, she prayed for the Messiah to come. And now she spends her remaining years proclaiming to everyone that the Messiah has come. He is here. His name is Jesus. This 84-year-old widow became one of the very first and most faithful witnesses of Christ, one of the first missionaries. You know, this reminds me of another famous missionary, a woman of great faith, Rachel Saint. Rachel was born in 1914 right here in the state of Pennsylvania. She was the only daughter among eight children. Her father was a stained glass artist, and their family had very little, next to nothing. They grew up poor. When Rachel was 18, a kind, wealthy, elderly woman took Rachel on a trip to Europe and offered to make Rachel her heiress if she would be her companion for the rest of her life. While Rachel contemplated it, she knew she couldn't accept the offer of a comfortable life spent sipping tea, traveling, and conversing. To her, that would be wasting her life. And so what did she do? Well, like Anna, she dedicated her life to serve the Lord. After working 12 years at a halfway house for alcoholics, Rachel then enrolled in linguistics school and became a missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators in South America. She spent several years working with the Chapra Indians of Peru, but ultimately she knew she was called to work with the Warani Indians of Ecuador, who were notorious for spearing to death any outsiders immediately upon contact. Eventually, Rachel was introduced to a Warani woman named Deuma, who agreed to teach Rachel the language of her people. And for a few more years, Rachel studied the language and witnessed to Deuma about Jesus Christ as she patiently waited for an opportunity to go to the Warani people without being killed. In fact, Rachel's own brother, Nate Saint, a pilot for Mission Aviation Fellowship, had been killed by the Warani people when they attacked him and four other missionaries. However, this tragedy, like Anna, it only sharpened Rachel's desire to tell others about the love of Christ. After many years, Rachel finally went to meet and live with the Warani people. Get this, she lived with them for 20 years. Over time, their culture of revenge and murder was transformed by hearing what they called God carvings, scripture. The Warani people became her family. They gave Rachel the name Nimmu, which means star. Rachel went on to translate the New Testament into their language, and today she is buried with her people, not in Pennsylvania, in Ecuador. At her funeral, a Warani friend said, "She called us her brothers. She told us how to believe in Jesus. Now she is in heaven. God is building a house for all of us. And that's where we'll see our star again." That is what I call a soul winner's heart. A heart that had been redeemed and made new through faith in Jesus Christ. But is this kind of soul winner's heart found in you? Like Anna, are you speaking of Jesus to others? All of you young people here this morning, are you sharing Jesus every chance you get with your classmates and your teammates and your teachers, your younger siblings? Adults, you're not off the hook. Are you being a witness like Anna at work, on your street, in your home, at this church? Moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, are you taking every opportunity to tell your kids, your grandkids, about Jesus? What he's done in your life? How he saved and changed you? Are your kids constantly complaining about how much you talk about Jesus? Listen, that's not a complaint. That's a compliment. And that's the exact compliment Luke gave Anna. She was always talking, babbling on about Jesus. And as a result, she was a faithful and fruitful soul winner for Jesus. And no doubt, she heard these words from Jesus, "Well done, thy good and what? Faithful servant." I want to hear those words to you. If so, treasure the truth in your heart. Study it. Share it. Submit to it. Prioritize prayer. Pray without ceasing. Be a prayer warrior. Fight on your knees. And then gossip as much as you can about the gospel. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our big sister, Anna. We thank you for her remarkable life, her example. But God, we need to remember this morning that Anna was just a woman. She was just like all of us this morning, a great sinner who became a great saint, all because of the great grace of her great Savior, Jesus Christ. God, you saved Anna from her sin. You transformed her life, and as a result, she was a woman who treasured the truth, prioritized prayer, and gossiped the gospel. God, we're told in Scripture that we are to mark those godly examples and follow their lead. As Paul says, we're to imitate them as they imitate Christ, and so this week, help us to imitate Anna. God, by your Spirit, give us a desire to commune with you in your word. I know that every time I open my Bible, God, you meet with me. You speak with me. You meet my needs every time, God, I dig into your truth. So God, give us that desire this week. God, help us this week to pray without ceasing, to give you those waking and waiting and working and waiting moments. Help us to pray persistently. Even though, God, your answer may not come for 60 years, may we continue to trust that you're going to come through on what you said you would do. And Father, may we gossip the gospel. May we tell others the only hope in this life and the life to come, Jesus Christ. God, may we get that complaint. You speak, you talk too much about Jesus. I pray we would all hear that. God, we long for Jesus to come. Anna prayed for 64 years for the Messiah to come, and so God, I'm praying this morning that the Messiah would come again. But God, that is according to your watch. Until then, we're going to watch. We're going to pray. We're going to submit to your word and will. We're going to get busy in sharing Jesus with everyone and anyone, so that God, one day we can hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.